Because we're going to turn to a story of Jesus that he told. Jesus loved to tell stories. I always thought it would have been amazing to kind of hear some of them firsthand. But we're going to turn to one in Luke's gospel. Don't worry if you're not familiar with the Bible, that's fine. There's a page number there. You just turn to page 1052. But it's going to help you just to have this story open in front of you. And we're looking at this story as a church at the end of what has been a kind of week of prayer. We just paused on a lot of the things we were doing and just thought, you know what? Let's really pray. We need God's help. And so we've been doing that. This is a story that Jesus told a bit about prayer. It's about prayer, but it's also about our relationship with God. And I love this story. Challenging story. I find it challenging. So let's come and read it together. Luke chapter 18, and I'll read from verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's not a long story, so should we just read it again? You know, you were hearing it for the first time. I just find when I reread bits, it kind of sometimes brings them light again. So let me just read. I'll just tell the story bit from verse 10. So two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus ends by saying, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Should we just pray as we come to God's word, ask that he would help us understand it and apply it in our lives. So Lord Jesus, please, we thank you for your word, your stories. Help me, help us now in this moment. May this story become more clear to us that we might be able to apply it to our lives, I pray. And that we might know you better, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke to a member of our church this week called Roberto, and he unfortunately can't be here today, but he is a potter. And I remembered one time when he did some pottery with me on the stage in church. And some of you know Roberto. He's an amazing potter. And I've got a little video of him doing some pottery, actually, up here on the screen. This is Roberto Gagliani, our Sicilian potter. There we go. Amazing. I remember him watching him do this vase, and he was doing it just here on stage, and I remember him kind of getting it like that and me going, whoa, Roberto, hey, let me have a try at this. This looks so easy, doesn't it? I mean, the wheel's spinning round, it just seems so steady. I remember kind of, I think we were down there, and I said, hey, just let me have a go. And you know, the congregation was so impressed with what Roberto was doing. I thought they're going to be impressed with me. I sat down. I just put my hands like that. And it was like, it looked beautiful. The vase was the same. Of course, he had done the vase up to that point. I kind of put my hands on it. It felt okay. It felt exciting. And then it started to wobble. I don't know if you know, he's so good that you don't notice. But that's the whole thing. You're kind of stopping it from wobbling and moving it around. But it started to wobble. As it wobbled, it started getting worse. I started trying to hold this bit in. And it just felt like it was getting out of control. Do you ever feel a bit like that about life? Like, it seemed to be going all right. Everyone seemed to be so impressed. And then it just starting to wobble. And you're thinking, not just is everyone going to think, who is this guy? And they seem a bit rubbish. But you're worried that it's actually going to all suddenly create a huge mess. And you try desperately to try and hold this bit in here. And maybe it feels like that as you're coming back into a new term. Or, you know, okay, we've got to get this sorted, that sorted. And it just feels like life's beginning to spin a bit out of control. Well, you know, one of the amazing things in the Bible is that it has all kinds of different illustrations and ways of explaining to us what God is like. And one of the ways that it explains to us what God is like is it says he's like the potter. He's the potter. And one of the things I think I kind of tend to do, and I've noticed this in others, and you may do this as well, is we kind of see the stuff that God's doing, and we kind of say, hey, God, can I join you? And he kind of goes, yeah, you know, kind of come and try, and he wants to help us. And when he says, you kind of let me help you, we kind of say, no, I'll do it. I got this sorted. It looks so easy. And we push God to one side. Kind of we want to impress him, or certainly we want to impress others, so we don't want to kind of seem like we need help. We like being independent, don't we? And so we have a tendency to do that, and often when we do that, we try and check that everyone sort of is impressed and it approves of what we're doing. And even, you know, sometimes people do that about God. That's a bit what this story's about, seeing if they can earn God's approval. And, you know, often to see how you're doing, it's kind of you check what others are doing. You know, so we do this all the time, don't we? We kind of look across. Oh, yeah, I'm doing better than them. Yeah. Oh, yeah. My holiday was better than theirs. Oh, yeah. No, my work is better than theirs. Oh, yeah. My healthy lifestyle is better than theirs. And we're comparing ourselves all the time. I mean, it happened way back. You know, the first sort of brother and sister, or two brothers recorded in the Bible, Cain and Abel, they compared themselves. Certainly Cain was comparing himself to Abel. And now in our social media crazed world where, you know, whether it's Facebook or Instagram or Twitter or, you know, whatever, it's, you know, how many likes did that get? How many follows? How many retweets? You know, is it impressive? Have I got enough friends? But you don't have to be on social media to fall into that comparison trap. It just kind of seems to exacerbate it and feed it. I mean, let's be honest. Did anyone here go to school ever? Yeah? School was a lot about comparison, wasn't it? I don't know, maybe you've just done exams, and that's been one of the things that's maybe made you kind of feel a bit, ooh, yeah, you did better than others, or maybe you feel like you didn't, and I, you know. And you watch the Olympics, and everyone's got their place. You know, and it happens at work, doesn't it, too? How are you doing compared to your colleagues? I mean, we do a lot of comparisons. I mean, a lot of comparisons. Does it ever feel like it's a bit like a trap, like you got through one hoop? You managed to hold it together for that week or that day or that exam, and now you've got to do it again for the next week? And it just feels like it's constant, doesn't it? I mean, it really is a trap. I mean, we think we're maybe doing it because we want security. If you feel like someone approves of you, you feel more secure in that relationship, don't you? But why is it that with trying to impress others or earn their approval, so often you kind of feel like you've done one thing, but it's not enough for the next week. You've got to feel like you've got to keep doing it. You know, this comparison game is a trap. Should I tell you why it's a trap? Because it's based on lies. Folks, this whole comparison game is based on lies. And Jesus is telling this story to help you and I see that. To help you and I discover a truth that can bring us security in amazing ways. So here's what I just want to do this morning, just briefly. I want to look at this story, and I want to see first someone here who's trying to earn approval. And earn approval even particularly from God. The first person in Jesus' story here is a Pharisee. We read and pick up his story there in verse 10. The two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector.
I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Come on. I'm a good man. Now, we often think, you know, Pharisees, we kind of associate that word with a bad person. I mean, that is kind of how much the sort of the New Testament, the stories of Jesus have got into our culture, and so much of our culture is based on this Christian heritage we have. But so we think Pharisee, bad person. But to get back to Jesus' day, you've got to hear this word and think Pharisee, good person. Churchgoer, good at work, always does what he's meant to do, is probably really healthy, probably kind of, super fit. Family looks idyllic. I mean, Facebook photos just go, wow, they have got it sorted. You know, always on the up. This is good guy. Knows the Bible well. I mean, like really well. I mean, like prays. Like all the time, not just during prayer weeks, but prays really regularly. Disciplined. Now, I can relate. I can relate to the Pharisee. Now, please don't hear me wrong. Not because I've got life all sorted and everything, but you know, I was the good kid at school. I mean, there were lots of kids way worse than us got in trouble. I remember one time getting in detention at school. And you know why? It's because the whole class got in detention. I was furious. You know, I remember going to university. Maybe you're just arriving in university. I thought, look at all these students. I mean, I'd grown up in Africa as well, in Kenya, where, you know, you're a lot more deference and a lot more sort of spiritual atmosphere in Kenya where I'd grown up. And I came to university here in the UK and, you know, it's like the students ignored God. Hardly any of them thought about God. They got drunk loads. They just seemed to sleep around all the time, sex with whoever. You know, and here I was trying really hard to stay focused on God and stay focused on my studies, do the right thing. And you know what? I was one of those sort of students, and this is to my shame, who, when I went to a church, a Baptist church, a bit like this at university, I thought, I don't need to get baptized. I've kind of got it all sorted. I'm the good student. And to my shame, pride probably kept me from getting baptized until my last year at university. And I probably didn't pray this prayer. This prayer of the Pharisees, you know, I thank you, God, that I'm not like those people. But I probably thought it from time to time. Can't believe they're doing that. I remember I used to be the hockey captain, and one of the roles of the captains of the different sport teams was you had to oversee the gents lose to make sure they didn't get too trashed on the disco nights, the party nights in the college. And so, of course, they're just sick everywhere. I mean, you don't even want to imagine. And there I am cleaning it up, you know, for the others, and I'm thinking, God, you've got to be impressed with this. We laugh, don't we? But I think though I was massively blessed with some of this good examples and stuff like that, it was pretty ugly. I'm not impressed with it. God wasn't impressed with it. And yet that tendency is so prevalent in my heart, and I believe in all of our hearts. I mean, is it just me? But it's easy sometimes, isn't it, to read the papers or see the news. And we kind of go, well, you know, I may do this, but at least I don't do that. You know, I may have a bit too much to drink sometimes, but at least I'm not an alcoholic. You know, I may hate my neighbor or my boss, but at least I haven't killed them. At least I'm not kind of an ISIS fighter or 15 years ago, one of those guys who flew a plane into the Twin Towers. You know, I may watch a bit of pornography if it just happens to come up on the telly, the internet. But at least I'm not a pedophile. Not into that kind of abuse which so often comes up in the news of XYZ doing this or that. You know, I may fiddle my expenses or do better, but I have never, never taken anything out of a shop. I mean, I download pirated stuff all the time or whatever, but you know, I don't actually steal something from a shop. I'm not like a robber, like them. I mean, we tell ourselves this stuff. And so here's the lie. Here's the lie. Here's the first lie I want to see. This thing that fuels our desire to impress is this is the lie. My security comes from being better than others. And so that I can go to myself, I am not a bad person. I am not a bad person. I think we all think this. Anyone here, really, really bad person. You know, anyone kind of start to say, hi, I'm David. I'm going for this job or I'm starting, well, I'm a bad person. We don't do that, do we? We like people to think we're good because we like to think we're good. And I like to feel secure because I look around and I think, you know what, I'm better. And actually, even if you don't feel good about yourself, sometimes this same lie has taken root. Even when you're not those who like verse 10, when Jesus says, what does he say, verse 9, to some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Sometimes if you're not confident and you feel everyone looks down on you, this same lie has taken grip. The insecurities are there because, you know, my security comes from being better than others and I maybe don't feel that. And I want to hear just the first say something really clear. And that is that don't hear the words of Jesus in this story and think it doesn't matter what you do. Clearly, Jesus is teaching time and again and says it really does matter what you do. It really does matter that you give rather than steal. I mean, you just read Luke's gospel. It's so clear. It really does matter how we live. In fact, one of the challenging things in our culture is that we've taken sort of a pick and mix morals. We hold on to some morals as a sort of post-Christian, secular, Western world. We hold on to some things, but we kind of say we'll lose those, but we'll hold on to these. And actually, it was Nietzsche, a philosopher, who's a famous philosopher, who said that really, secular humanism didn't really have the courage to really say it as it believes it. Secular humanism, he said, was too cowardly to recognize the implications of its secular view of the universe. This is Nietzsche. If all our moral beliefs are really just the product of evolutionary biology, then while some things may feel wrong, they aren't actually truly wrong. And yet, actually, all of us look at things and we think, no, that's wrong. I mean, whether you believe in God or not. And so this is the point. It is not that you can read this and say, well, actually, the way to get around this is just to say, well, I don't think anyone's better or worse than anyone else. It's all, you know, it doesn't matter. No. Don't fall into that lie. That lie that there isn't a God, or the lie that God doesn't care how we live. No, he really, really does. But the lie that Jesus is trying to drive home here is actually a very, very, very common lie. I meet far more people who think, you know what, I'm all right. I may have done a few things wrong. I may feel like, a lot of people feel like they got the pottery out of control. Whoa! But basically, we have to really encounter God to realize that actually we're not as good as we think we are. And this is where the second lie that I just want to underline very briefly comes in as well. I think this lie grips us a lot. I know it's so easy to fall into this myself, that God's view of me is the same as my view, or the view of those around me. So whatever they think, if they're happy with me, everyone else, God must be happy with me. If I'm happy with me, everyone else, you know, God must be happy with me. I mean, my assessment's spot on always, isn't it? No, it's not. But this is pretty prevalent. So the whole positive self-talk, you know, I mean, it's funny when you see it in others, but we can't do it a bit in ourselves. I remember watching Evan Almighty. I don't know if you've ever seen this film. And this guy, he's got sliced sword, and every day he gets up and looks in the mirror, and here's this little clip. I'm successful, powerful, handsome, happy. You know, I don't think many of us say that in the mirror. But if you look on our kind of social media profiles or the image we're trying to put out to others, that's often the image we're trying to put out to others. Yeah, we got life sorted. We're happy. We're successful. Okay, this bit might not be, but please be impressed. And actually, even with God, We like to impress it. But the thing is, God is not impressed with me trying to impress him. That is the whole point of this story. God was not impressed with the Pharisee's attempt to impress God. God is not sitting there thinking, come on, David, you better earn my approval today. Because he knows, I can't. I haven't. You can't. You haven't earned God's approval. The Bible is so clear on this point. It is abundantly plain time and time again that there is none of us who meets God's standard. You know, we like to surround ourselves with people who think like us, so they set the same value standards, and we can kind of, we often do this, we kind of set our own value standards depending on how we're doing. They might even change as we go through life. Oh, I used to think this, but now I don't think that anymore. And you know what? God sets the standards. It's God's assessment, not my assessment or your assessment, that matters and counts. And this is what God says. He says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us haven't met his mark. That's what the word sin means. Here's the plain commands of the Bible. In fact, Jesus said here, you could summarize them like this. You find this in the Old Testament and in the New. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this Pharisee might have thought he was up to the standard, but look at what he's saying. He's not loving God. It's all about him. He's loving himself. And he's not loving his neighbor, even this tax collector near him. So God knows our hearts. And he knows that none of us this past week have met that mark. So if the lies are that my security comes from being better than others, and I'm not a bad person actually, that I'm not secure when I just compare myself, or that God's view is the same as mine, that maybe it isn't. If once we've realized those are lies and that we can't earn God's approval, well, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Well, here is some wonderful hope in this story that Jesus tells. Here, then, is how we can receive approval, because we can't earn it, but because of God's mercy, we are able to receive it. As a gift of mercy. Read with me. Look with me. Verse 13. The tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. The tax collector is not just by what he says, but by how his whole demeanor is. He's kind of everything about this, standing at a distance, looking down, beating his breast, says, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. See, he's humbly recognizing who he is in relation to God. You know, prayer is first and foremost recognizing that God exists and that we're speaking to God. And so it's first and foremost about relating to God in an appropriate way. And the thing is, he is God. We are not. He is the creator. We are the created. He is the potter. We, even when he might encourage us to help him and join him in his work, he is still the potter and we are the clay. He is the one who sets the standards, not us. And all through the Bible, you see that one of the things that God is most strongly says, hey, people, don't do this. Don't be proud. Don't be proud. We have it here in Jesus' words. In fact, in Luke's gospel, it's repeated twice in different places. It's there in another gospel. These very simple words in verse 14. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's Jesus saying, hey, it's a bit topsy-turvy than how you hear it in the world. In the world, we hear, hey, you've got to push yourself up. And then everyone will kind of think, but no, it doesn't work like that. He who humbles himself will be exalted. In fact, in different places in the Bible, we've got some of them up on the screen. In Proverbs, you get this here. It says, have we got this on the screen, Mike? He mocks the proud, mockers, but shows favor to the humble and the oppressed. Or here in James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Or again, in 1 Peter, all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God does what? Read this with me out loud. God. But. So clear. And yet pride is probably one of the oldest sins. The most subtle, the most dangerous. And it can grip those who have lots or have little. Those who are very spiritual or those who are not. But this attitude, this proud attitude, is not the way of Jesus. If you've encountered that in church, if you've even encountered that here, I'm sorry. It is not Christ-like. You see, the truth is that God is a judge. The good, perfect, all just, wonderful judge. And he opposes the proud. He judges the proud. And though that is a humbling truth, it is a wonderful truth. Because it levels. It levels us all. No one here, when they get baptized, says, oh yeah, and here's the reason I'm getting baptized, because I've done this and I've achieved this fantastic thing. No. When people get baptized, they say, here I am. I admit I've sinned. But I've discovered something wonderful. And here's the second wonderful truth. I've discovered that God is merciful. He's merciful to those who humbly call on him. That's what the tax collector discovered. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what did God do? He showed him mercy. It says that man went home justified. You know what justified means? Justified, you might be more familiar with it from when you're working on your computer, on your Word document. And, you know, you go to the top there. Okay, there's the home bar. I don't want bold. I don't want underlined. I want to justify it. To the right. And you know what? It's wonderful. Usually it's kind of defaulted this. But if you start messing around with this, it just kind of puts everything in a straight line on the left. Left justified. And then you can right justify it. Whoosh. Straight line. And everything's aligned. I remember when you used to handwrite stuff? And you're trying to get it on the line right. But this just happens. Whoosh. Well, what Jesus does is when we cry out to him, he justifies us. He brings us into alignment with God so that we are right with God, so that we have his approval, even though we haven't earned it. It's why we come here and we sing and we go, hallelujah, because this is wonderful. It's so wonderful when you've been shown mercy. It's like, wow, I didn't deserve that, but God has shown me mercy. I'm right with him. I'm good with God. And I tell you what, if you're good with God, actually everyone else's opinion doesn't matter quite so much. You've received his approval, the approval of God Almighty. And then when God shows mercy to someone else, you kind of go, what? God, why are you showing mercy to them? They don't deserve it. Because actually mercy is scandalous. We love it when we get it. But it's scandalous that someone else should get it. I mean, why, God, would you show mercy to them? I mean, none of those people who stood up here are perfect. You could pick holes in any of them. And in the pastor and the whole team here. We're none of us perfect. But we've come to realize that God has shown us mercy. So how can this just God show the likes of me and the likes of you mercy? How does he do that? Well, here's how he does it. God comes from heaven into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. This one who's telling this story. And Jesus goes, in fact, he's on the way there as he tells this story. He's on the way to Jerusalem to die on a cross where he's strung up, not for what he's done wrong. You see, Jesus was not like the rest of us. He'd never sinned. He never sinned. In fact, he was never proud with it as well. He never sinned. He was perfect, but he was never proud. He was just a picture of humility. And he died on a cross for you and I, and he humbled himself, one writer says, even to death. And that is why God then exalted him. That's just like verse 14. You see, he humbled himself, but God exalted him. This perfect son, Jesus Christ, was exalted. And he rose victorious. We sung it in one of the songs. And he's seated now, ascended in heaven over all. This Jesus, this one who doesn't look at us and think, yeah, evildoer, adulterer, yeah, that one who steals. Or, you know, he doesn't look at us like that. He looks at us and thinks, I love that one. I'll become what he is on the cross. I'll take his shame and guilt and pay for it. The one who doesn't just give a tenth, he gives his life. The one who doesn't just say, Lord, have mercy on me, he actually said, have mercy on us. Jesus now is there, the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Show them mercy. Wow. What a Savior. What a one. No wonder he is the focus of the whole Bible. Time and time again, it points us to him. Encourages us to pray like the sinner. Hear the tax collector say, God, have mercy on me. And that humble prayer of faith that looks up to God and asks for his help transforms our relationship with God. It means we can go home justified, just as if we'd never sinned. Right with God. With his approval, eternally secure. And it's not just a prayer of faith. You see, that leads to a life of faith. Those, like later on in Luke 18, a beggar cries out and says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops and he restores this beggar and sets him free and heals him. And then this beggar follows Jesus along the road. And we kind of know his name from the other gospel. He was called Bartimaeus. He was a guy who had just been begging, and yet Jesus restored him. And now he, after his humble prayer, he lives a humble life of prayer. And here's the amazing thing. You remember my story about Roberto and the pottery? When we say, you know, like I said to Roberto in that moment, hey, actually, Roberto, I'm making a mess of this. Can you help me? It not just kind of clears the air between me and Roberto, but Roberto steps in, and because he's a brilliant potter, he takes the mess I've made and starts to make something beautiful out of it again. And whatever point you're at in your life, however much you think you're doing it great or you're making a mess of it, hey, we all need God's help. We all need his mercy. And as we invite him, God, please forgive my sin. Have mercy on me. And we invite him then, come help us. He will help us by his Spirit. And so today, I don't want to impress you. If I climb up these stairs, I think, God, I'm not interested in impressing them. I want to serve them today. I want to serve them, Jesus, just as you serve me. And here's how I can best serve you, to say, don't live your life like this Pharisee. Don't go around finding your security by what others think of you or by what you think of you. Don't play the comparison game. Here's how I can best serve you. Cry out to God with humble faith, like this tax collector. Cry out to him for mercy. And even today, as you leave this place, you can leave right with God. And you can know a security for the rest of your life like nothing else as you hold on to his truth. So I've just taken the prayer of that tax collector and I've just put it in my kind of own words up here. And I just want to invite anyone here today. In fact, I encourage all of you to even echo this with me. Jesus, please have mercy on me. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Help me by your Spirit to trust you and humbly follow you. Amen. So should we bow our heads? This is just a holy moment. God is here. Prayer is about recognizing who he is and who we are. God is a God of mercy, and he invites us to come to him in prayer. So just in the quietness of your own heart, if you want to echo this with me, do pray along in your own heart. Jesus, please have mercy on me. I'm sorry for my sin. Thank you for dying for me on the cross. Help me by your Spirit to trust you and humbly follow you. Amen.